Well, again, thank you guys for being here this morning. If you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 1 and also Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 5. So, yesterday we had the privilege and honor of hosting HABJAX, which is Habitat for Humanity of Jacksonville, in partnership with Thrivent Financial Services. And we were able to host a wall raising here on our campus yesterday. And so thank you for all you volunteers who were able to come out and help out. We had a good crowd yesterday. If anything, I think I learned that I will not be starting my own HDTV show anytime soon. Don't have the skills for that. But we have a couple of pictures we want to show you. So we had a good time. It wasn't too cold. And I had to leave earlier, so I didn't see the finished project, but I'm assuming it all went well. so there you go. Again, thank you so much, everyone that came out and helped with that yesterday. So Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 5 is where we're going to be today. And I want to begin by reading the verse we focused in on last week, which is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus told his disciples before he ascended into heaven, he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that we get to be a part of this great mission of God that you were sent on to begin, Lord, and now you are sending us to continue. So, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word this morning and show us the direction you want our church to go as we continue what has already begun, this great mission of God, this great movement of the gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, last week we talked a lot about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is God's sovereign rule and reign. And we talked about this because that's what Jesus spent a lot of his time teaching and talking about with his followers in that 40-day period between him raising from the grave and ascending into heaven to be seated on his eternal throne. The scriptures tell us in Acts 1 that Jesus spent time teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God in that crucial 40-day period. So after Jesus raises from the grave, what you really start to see is the beginnings of a movement. It's a movement that is beginning after Jesus rises and his disciples are beginning to follow his teachings and live it out, especially after the Holy Spirit comes upon them in Acts and after Jesus ascends into heaven. So, you know, we've seen some great movements in American history and, of course, worldwide history, but just even thinking about our own nation, we've seen some really amazing movements. We've seen the women's suffrage movement that gave women the right to vote. We've seen the civil rights movement. We've seen the pro-life movement. So movements can be a good thing, and of course now they can also be a bad thing because in the internet age, any kind of movement can spring up and gain a following overnight, right? Some kind of video can go viral or something like that, and it makes us question our sanity when we see it, kind of like the Baby Shark song, right? It's like, why? Why did someone have to do this, and why do my kids have to love it and want it on repeat? So there's good movements, there's bad movements, but what we are seeing unfold in the first few chapters of Acts is something very different. It's something that we've never seen before. Think about it. The most significant event in human history has just happened, has just taken place. Jesus, the Son of God, was dead, but now he is alive. So this movement we see here in its infancy has the most significant event, is the most significant event in human history. And that is the foundation of this movement, the resurrection of Christ. It's truly a movement like no other, like the world had never seen before. You see, this was the plan all along, though. Jesus came to establish the kingdom of God through his substitutionary life and death and resurrection. But the ongoing advancement of the kingdom is delegated by Christ to us, to his followers. In other words, we, the church of Jesus, it is our mission to continue what he started. He is our foundation. His gospel is our message. And the key to this mission succeeding he has given us the Holy Spirit, right? His Holy Spirit, he's given us to empower us and lead us every step of the way. So we're not alone in this. God is with us, he is in us, and he is leading us. So this morning, we're doing something a little different than usual. If you're a regular attender here, you know that I typically preach a sermon and we'll zoom in on a specific text and passage and walk through it in great detail. And that's how I preach every week. But today, instead of zooming in, and we will zoom in a little bit later in Acts chapter 5, but I actually want us to do a little more zooming out today, so to speak. And I want us to look at the overall expansion of the gospel movement that Jesus started and his disciples continue. So we're going to move fast. I want you to look on the screens today for the scriptures. Unless some of y'all are Bible drill alumni, then hey, now is your time to shine, okay? So here's how the church started growing after Jesus left the earth. Ready? All right. In chapter 1, Acts 1:15, it tells us that there were about 120 believers when the church was basically started, okay? Chapter 2, verse 4 of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes just as Jesus promised, okay? Then by verse 41, Peter preaches a sermon at Pentecost and 3,000 people are saved and added to the church, all right? Verses 46 and 47, later in that same chapter, we see that believers start living a different lifestyle than the world. They start living in true Christian community, and it says that the Lord added to their number daily. By chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, Peter heals a lame beggar by the power of God working through him, and this sparks a huge backlash from the Jewish religious leaders who start to get very angry, very jealous, and afraid of losing their power. So by chapter 4, verse 4, the church, it tells us, had about 5,000 men, which means you count women and children, and by that time, you're at over 10,000 people. And this is just a matter of a couple of months. 120 people to 10,000. I mean, you want to talk about a revival. There is a movement of God happening here in the middle of the first part of the first century. The Holy Spirit of God is working and nothing can stop it. And then in chapter 5, verse 14, it tells us, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So the apostles continue to preach boldly. They're preaching the gospel of Jesus despite the warnings to stop and despite the Jewish religious officials arresting them and putting them in prison and persecuting them. The disciples keep moving forward to the point within just a matter of months, you have over 10,000 people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This is truly a movement like no other. So this brings us to chapter 5. And there's something here I do want us to zoom in on, so to speak. I want us to take some time and look at. These followers of Jesus are multiplying at an alarming, astonishing rate. This is incredible what's happening here. This is truly a movement like no one's ever seen before. But you know what? Not everybody likes it. Not everyone is okay with this. You see, there was a group of religious leaders in the Jewish community called the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they built their life on their social recognition, their power that they gained through religious means. They built their identity on how well they presented themselves in front of other people. They were extremely proud and arrogant, and they cared more about their social status and having influence and power over other people. And so, you know what? They look at somebody like Jesus, who comes to the earth not to gain political power, yet sparks this following of people giving up their selfishness and giving up their lives for the betterment of others. And the religious leaders don't like that, right? The gospel calls us to lay down our selfish desires and live for the betterment of others, to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. But they're not okay with that. They saw Jesus as a threat to their social standing. And so you know what they did? They led the effort to murder him. And now they're going to lose their high social esteem for good, and they're going to lose their recognition in the community if this movement continues to grow. They will be far outnumbered, so they want to put an end to this. They have to stop it. So here's what happened in chapter 5, verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. So this time, all of the apostles are arrested. Peter and John had been arrested before, but now it's all of them. So this is not good. This is not good for this newly formed church, for this thing that is evolving and coming into being, this movement of God. This isn't good because all their leaders are now in jail. And there's a lot of hostility around town. Verse 19, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life, this capital L life, the life. In other parts of Acts, this movement is referred to as the way, the capital W way. And then when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Do you see that? How awesome is that? This just continues to show that Jesus' promise that he made back in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, is coming true, right? Jesus told his disciples, he said, I will build my church. Who's doing the building? Jesus. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Jesus, long before the event in Acts chapter 5 was taking place, he told his disciples where this was going. He said, no, I don't think you guys really get this. I'm going to die on a cross for your sins and for the sins of the world. I'm going to raise from the grave to prove I have the power over sin and death. And I'm going to ascend to heaven to sit on my eternal throne and rule and reign over my kingdom. And I'm going to build my church through you. And nothing's going to stop it. I don't think the disciples fully comprehended what Jesus was saying to them in that moment. So the high priest gathers a group of leaders called the Sanhedrin together to put the apostles on trial. Of course, they go and look for them, and they're not in the jail, so they're like, what's going on? The Sanhedrin Council is kind of like the U.S. Supreme Court. So they have the final say. So whatever they say goes. So the apostles are all on trial before this Sanhedrin court. Now I want you to look down at verse 27 and following to see what happens. Verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, the Sanhedrin. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, the name of Jesus. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Like, notice the selfishness there, right? They're just concerned about their own reputation. Verse 29, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. It's powerful what Peter is saying. The apostles are on trial for their lives. Do you hear the boldness? Do you hear the courage in Peter's voice? I think this just proves to us that when you really believe in something, when you really believe in something with your whole heart and you know it's true, you are willing to do whatever it takes to stand up for that truth, right? But you see, and we see that happening in our world all around us, whether we agree with the movements and the causes and the beliefs and the rallies around us all around the world and different for different reasons and different things, whether you believe in them or not, that same universal principle is true. When somebody believes in something, they will do whatever it takes to stand up for it. That's what's happening here. But the difference is, this is not just another belief. This is not just another viral video on YouTube. This is not just another cause. This is a movement that God created himself, and it cannot be stopped. So Peter briefly summarizes everything that's happened, and he makes the point that they are now responsible for spreading Jesus' message. He says, we are witnesses. We are the witnesses now. And we're going to obey God, not you, no matter what you tell us or what restriction you place on us. Verse 33. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. So, you see, this Supreme Court, if you will, this Sanhedrin Council, they've had enough of this. Peter's speech only makes them even more angry. They are sick and tired of this whole Jesus movement, and they want to put a decisive end to it. The apostles are about to be sentenced to death. That's where this is heading. But one of the most respected teachers in all of Israel stands up. His name is Gamaliel, as we just read. He's the kind of guy that, you know, when he stands up and says something, everybody in the room gets quiet and everybody listens very intently. He is very well respected, probably the most well respected teacher in all of Israel. And there's something else very interesting about Gamaliel. He was Saul's, or as we know him mostly in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. Before Paul came to know Jesus, Gamaliel was his mentor. Verse 35. Gamaliel, and he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So, in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. In fact, he says, you might even be found opposing God yourself. You hear these words from the most respected man in Israel. He's not on Jesus' side, but he's at least smart enough to know that if this is just like the uprising and the movement that this guy named Theudas created, or Judas the Galilean, if it's just like that, right? There's been other political uprisings. There's been other movements, he says, and we've all seen them fade away because those guys are dead. But he says, if this is different and this is of God, and as we know now, 2,000 years later, if Jesus is alive, then nothing is going to stop this movement. So, with everyone listening very carefully to Gamaliel's words, he reminds them of these movements. You know, but the funny thing here, the funny thing about this, the ironic thing about this, is that Gamaliel has no idea how true his words will become. That if this movement is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, he says. Look at verse 39 continued. So the council took his advice. This council that's meeting and about to put the apostles to death. Boy, see the sovereign hand of God here? I mean, they were about to be executed, but God's not going to let that happen. So they took this advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. But look at what the apostles did after they took this beating. By the way, it was a flogging. A flogging was a leather whip that they would whip on the back and on the chest. But look at verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing. They've just been beaten with a leather whip on their back and their chest, and they leave the council what? Crying? Depressed? With their head down? Angry? Discouraged? No, rejoicing. Rejoicing why? That they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. The name of Jesus. Do we have this kind of dedication? Do we as a church have this kind of dedication to the Lord? Do we have this kind of passion for Christ? The disciples were honored that they were able to suffer in a way that Jesus did when he was flogged. These first followers of Jesus had boldness. They had courage. They had determination. They had perseverance. Why? Because they had Jesus. Because they had Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them. This movement was not of man. It was of God. It was his plan all along. From before the foundations of the earth were laid, and nothing in the world could stop it. Look at verse 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Every day, from house to house. They just couldn't hold it in. They had to keep spreading the gospel message. It was too important. They knew that life and death are at stake. They cannot keep silent. They must go into the world and to the ends of the earth and be the witnesses of God that he has called them to be. It is a movement of God. And it can't be stopped. And so I want to do something a little different today just to illustrate this for you. I want you to look at the screens, and we're going to see in a summarized fashion how this movement of God continued and how the Great Commission continued to be fulfilled. You see, in the year 33 AD, Jesus gave the Great Commission and ascended into heaven. And not long after that, there in Jerusalem, Stephen, another follower of Jesus, is stoned to death. And you know what happened then? The church scatters out of Jerusalem. In the year 34, 1 year later, Philip preaches the gospel in Samaria. And that guy that we just read named Gamaliel, the guy that he mentored becomes a Christian. His name is Paul, and he preaches the gospel in Syria in the year 37. In the year 46 and 47 AD, Paul goes on his first missionary journey to what we now know as Turkey. Between the years approximately 50 and 60 AD, Paul goes on his second and third missionary trips and journeys to what is now known as the countries of Greece and Italy. Around the year 62 to 64 AD, historical evidence suggests that the Apostle Paul made his way all the way to Spain and took the gospel to what at the time he probably would have considered the end of the earth. Around the year 95 AD, the Apostle John, in his elderly years, is exiled to this island called Patmos, and he receives the final revelation of God, the final word of God that will conclude what we know now as the New Testament. And in the 100s, in that second century, the gospel makes its way to present-day France. Most likely in the 200s, it makes its way all the way to Great Britain. And by the year 432 AD, a missionary named Patrick arrives in Ireland with the gospel. Now, at that point, there are many Christians in the world, but over the next 1,000 years in what we know as the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic Church comes into existence, and by the year 1500, it really has a stronghold on the continent of Europe because it has become corrupt. And they're charging people for the forgiveness of sins, and they've left the true teachings of Jesus. But in the year 1517, a man named Martin Luther ignites a reformation and points people back to the Bible and back to the true teachings of Jesus. And in the meantime, a new world has been discovered across the Atlantic Ocean. So then in the year 1607, English Anglicans arrive in Jamestown, Virginia. In 1639, Roger Williams starts the first Baptist church in America in Providence, Rhode Island. In 1707, the first Baptist association is started in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And in 1821, Pigeon Creek Baptist in Nassau County, Florida, becomes the first Baptist church in the state of Florida. In 1838, Bethel Baptist is founded and leads to what will become known as First Baptist Jacksonville. And on April 18th, about 100 years later, 1948, after feeling led to start a new mission, First Baptist Jacksonville begins a new congregation known at the time as Southside Estates Chapel. Their first service is in someone's house. That church grows, and over time they outgrow their property and they move to a new location, and that's where you're sitting today. August 8th, 1999. Under the sovereignty of God, that same little church that started in that house made its way to where you are sitting right now. And that first service on that date in 1999, known as Kernan Boulevard, took place. But it all started with a movement. A movement that was not of man. A movement that was of God in Jerusalem in 33 AD. And today's date is February 9th, 2020. So let me ask you, church, where do we go from here? Where do we go now? Do you see that? This is a movement like no other. It's not about us. It's about the kingdom of Christ. It's about Jesus as our King, our Lord, and our Savior, and where He plans to take His gospel next, because there are unreached peoples all around this world. that have never heard the name of Jesus. And that's fascinating considering the fact that it's been around so long and it's made its way all around the world in different ways, in different places. But today, there are people who've never heard the name of Christ. There's people in our own neighborhoods. There are people that live next to you and that work at the desk beside you. There are people that if they were to die right now, they would spend eternity without Jesus. There is an urgency about this. We cannot sit idly by while the world wastes away. We must do something because we are called to do something. So next week, we are launching a new vision. We're launching a new vision we believe God has given us as his local body, Kernan Boulevard Baptist Church. We have a great legacy here. We've got a great history here. But the question now becomes, what is God going to do for us, in us, through us, for this city and for this world by using us into the future? How is God going to use us moving forward? So we're going to spend those next 8 weeks talking about that. We're going to talk about the vision to put that in place and to seek his guidance and seek his will under the leadership of Jesus. And we're going to talk about the values according to Scripture that we need to live by so that it actually happens. But I want you to hear me loud and clear right now, church. This is not about us. This is not about our plan. This is not about our effort. It's actually the opposite. It's about Christ and what he's already done. This is about surrender and trust. This is about surrendering to Christ, our great King, and trusting him every step of the way to become who he really wants us to be for his glory. So here's the amazing truth that you need to leave with today. The same Holy Spirit that empowered those first disciples that day before the Sanhedrin Council is the same Holy Spirit that lives in you. Same. That lives in you if you know Jesus truly as your Lord and Savior. Jesus is building his church, and nothing can stop it. Will we do our part and be faithful and love him with all of our hearts and love each other more than we love ourselves? Would you stand and join us as we sing and pray that God would have his way in our church? Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you that the gospel has made it to Jacksonville. But Lord, you have not returned yet as you promised. So that means the gospel has more places to go. There is more work to be done. Lord, if we call you our Savior and our Lord and our leader, our King, then we have a mission that you have sent us on. Jesus, help us to be faithful. Help us to be obedient to this mission. As we move forward into a new decade at this church, God, make this about the glory of your name. This is not about us. This is not about the name of our church. Lord, this is about your name being lifted high. This is about people coming to know you as their Lord and Savior and being transformed by your grace, your forgiveness, and your gospel. So please help us, Lord, as we move forward. We need you. We just confess right now that we are dependent 100% wholly on you. We need you as our foundation. We need you as our strength. We need you, Holy Spirit, to be our power through this. Would you bless us, Lord? It's in your name we pray. Amen.